Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 36 through chapter 16, verse 12. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commanded by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Chapter 16. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy, inspired word. Pastor and author Tim Keller, and I know many of y'all have studied him and read some of his books, he has said that Americans are becoming both more secular and more religious at the same time because the mushy middle is disappearing and the country is becoming more polarized. Now, what he means by the mushy middle is those who traditionally have attended church because it is expected are now not filling the pews. They are a people who have gone their own way. And in our country, there is increasing pressure upon us Christians to shut up and to keep our religious beliefs to ourselves. Moral decay has set in, and this secularist agenda is advanced. And having done away with the living and true God, any evil can be rationalized as being good. Often reading the news, and perhaps you experience the same thing, seeing the various evil agendas that are being pushed upon us in our nation, Isaiah 5:20 comes to mind. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And in many ways, it makes perfect sense that the mushy middle is fleeing the house. The hard things in the Bible that come with being a Christian are becoming a more evident reality right here and now in our country. There is a lot of hostility being sent our way. Following Jesus comes at a cost. As such, those not fully committed to Christ have no reason to stay when the going gets hard. It's enough to make those of us who are Christ's disciples and who continue to strive to push forward according to God's will wonder what on earth we should do next. How do we follow the Lord's will in a world that seems increasingly dark and hostile to us. Now consider that in the first century, the Christians had a lot more difficult circumstance to deal with than we do today. And they did. And we can learn from their example and we can be encouraged. We have the testimony of the scriptures that show us the way, which is that we must always keep our eyes upon the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, who leads us. And I think the book of Acts is a great encouragement to us in our times. As we read it, the impossible is made possible, and the gospel of Jesus Christ explodes throughout the known world. And this happens despite the moral degradations of the people and their leaders, the resistance and outright violent opposition of other religions, kings, and authorities at every level. And they were up against an army that was opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ and his followers, yet they overcame it all, yet sometimes at the cost of their very own lives. Now, how did they do it? How did they do it? It's a simple formula, really. The Lord led, his disciples followed, and the world was changed forever. But as we look inwardly at ourselves, as we look inwardly, we perhaps see with a critical eye how weak we really are. You know? And when we look outwardly at the church, we see how imperfect, and we're very good at that, we see how imperfect other disciples of Christ are. But being faithful to the Lord, we keep trying. We keep trying, and we do this because we really believe in Jesus. We really are his disciples, and we really want to do his will. So we make a plan, and we follow it. We take upon ourselves an agenda, and we work towards it. We determinedly follow Jesus in one direction, certain that is the direction that we must go. In themselves, these things are generally not a problem, but there can become a point where it is not Christ that we are following. It is our own path and our own agenda. And sometimes, with what may seem to us good intentions, we willfully insist on sticking to our own plan, closing ourselves off from the leading of the Lord. And our passage today helps us to stand back a little and see from a bird's eye view, so to speak, how God can work change in the world despite our failings and trouble and strife. It gives us a picture of how to follow the Lord's leading, how to follow where he leads and avoid getting stuck upon a path that is not the one that he would lead us down. So with your Bible and the map that's included in your bulletin, let's take a look at this journey described in our passage today. And after Paul and Barnabas had been preaching the word in Antioch for a while, and you'll see Antioch there, it's where the number one is. After they had been preaching the word in Antioch for a while, Paul got this idea that they should go back and visit all of the places where he and Barnabas before had proclaimed the word of the Lord. And it'd be a good opportunity for them to see good friends they hadn't seen in a little while and encourage the churches there in the faith. Unfortunately, a problem occurred in the person of John Mark. So, you know, verses 37 to the first part of 39 there. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Now, what a picture this paints. What a picture. Paul and Barnabas, in their first missionary journey together, had experienced quite a lot. They had traveled hundreds of miles via land and sea. They saw hundreds of people come to the Lord, planted quite a few churches, and experienced resistance and even violence against their persons as they went along. Together, as they did the Lord's work, they experienced great hardships, but also together, they experienced great fellowship and worship. The Lord did wonders through them, and when people go through these things or these type of things together, it binds them together with very powerful bonds. Yet here we see them arguing. And the language here is clear that it was a very heated argument. I'm sure it was that would have been very interesting to see. But anyway, they were arguing over John Mark, whether they should take him along with them on this journey that Paul had proposed and they were planning. Now, we don't know exactly why John Mark abandoned their last mission, although we looked at the circumstances a little bit back when we were in Acts chapter 13, verse 13. Yet whatever reason, Paul clearly saw that Mark just was not up to the difficulties that they would surely face. Mark had abandoned them during hard times, and Paul needed someone reliable. And rightfully, Paul did not see Mark as being that person. Yet Barnabas, who was John Mark's cousin and also was very much an encourager, Barnabas, he was just all about giving people a second chance, stuck up for John Mark. And as it was, this was a hurdle that even their very close friendship could not overcome. So they split ways. Barnabas with Mark, well, they went west to the Isle of Cyprus, and on your map you'll see that there in the Mediterranean. And Paul took Silas with him northwest by land. And you'll see an arrow kind of shoot out there from Antioch northwest, and that was the direction they went. So strife among committed believers, it's there. Y'all know it. Strife, even against in the middle of the body of Christ. And it can be very painful, and particularly when it happens in a church. And what happens is that sometimes one believer or a group of believers think that the church should go one way, and another thinks that it should go another way. And I even heard of one church that split because one group wanted a fancy cross, and y'all probably heard me tell this story before because it's just amazing. One group wanted a fancy cross. Ours isn't all that fancy. Ours is kind of in between. The other one wanted like a rough hewn cross, right? And so apparently it just got really bad. They got fighting. People were calling each other's names. The whole church split over what cross they were going to put in the sanctuary. The church split. It happens. But such divisive arguments, I mean, they happen in other types of things in churches. For example, in the development of mission statements, how church funds are going to be used, doctrinal positions, the style of worship services that they want to have, the type of music that is appropriate for worship, how to proceed opening a church back up after the coronavirus pandemic, although we didn't have any problems here, thankfully, but I know some other churches are hammering that out even now. And there's even little stuff that we would consider trivial. Well, the cross was pretty trivial, but stuff like the proper way to do this or that for this or that function, the type of silverware to use, or paper or plastic, whether ties are required for men or not, and so forth. Yeah, terrible things. And, you know, when people in the church start arguing about these things, terrible things can be said in the heat of such arguments, and things can be said that lead to great hurt and separation. And they can also be extremely, extremely discouraging for faithful believers. The thing is, if we encounter such troubles, such strife in the church with other believers, how can we ever face and overcome the attacks of Satan that are coming at us fast like flaming darts in the world that we live in? And praise God that we have the testimony of scriptures as a comfort. None of us are perfect, and none of us will always get along or even like in some cases, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm convinced that we cannot like someone, but love them. It's true. But we're all in this together. You know, but sometimes we fail. Sometimes we really do. And this is why I'm really thankful that Luke recorded this argument here between Paul and Barnabas. Kent Hughes has said, all Christians walk with limps. All Christians walk with limps. And this is true. None of us, not a single one of us in here or anywhere, is perfect. And our imperfections can lead to strife in our lives and then in the lives of other believers. Yet despite our failures, all disciples of Christ rely upon God's grace. God didn't save us because we were perfect. He saved us because He loves us. And what is more, despite our failures, God's purpose is never thwarted. Praise be to God. God can even use our failures. He can even use our failures to advance His kingdom purposes. He calls us to continue to follow Him. Continue to follow Him through good times, through bad times, even when we are the reason for our bad times. And sometimes, frankly, we just got to point the finger at us. We caused our own problems. Sometimes that's the way it is. But whatever the reason, we are called to be faithful and to continue to follow Jesus. Because the Lord can use any circumstance whatsoever to advance His purpose, we must follow His lead. And so in our passage here, having split from Barnabas, Paul, with the approval of the church in Antioch, he took Silas with him from the church there on his mission to visit the churches that he and Barnabas had planted in order to, as it says, encourage them, strengthen them in the faith, and pass along the Jerusalem Council's message. Paul also had the further intent to plant even more churches along the way and beyond in places that had never heard the gospel. And Paul was a driven man. If you hadn't picked up on that, Paul was a driven man. He was brilliant. And it is very certain that he had worked out in his mind exactly what his next mission was going to be. And therefore, he went marching forward along that path. And in Acts 15:41 and 16:1-3, you'll see several places mentioned there that are marked on your map. Points 1 and 2 in particular. And as we look at this, you know, the initial part, these should sound very familiar because we've touched on them in the past few studies here in Acts. Several places are mentioned: Syria, Cilicia, Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium. So you can kind of see that up through 1 and 2 as they left from Antioch there. You know, it kind of shows they went through Tarsus. Y'all know that was his hometown, so they're thinking he might have stopped by and said hello. I don't know. It doesn't mention Tarsus, but it says they went through Cilicia. So it makes sense that he would. On to Derbe, Iconium, and Lystra there in Galatia. That was kind of that first leg of their journey in points 1 and 2. Now as for Lystra, you'll remember that Paul was stoned and left for dead the first time he was there. And this probably was on his mind as he came to the city, along with how together he and Barnabas had made it through their times there, and how the church there had been established and how it had begun to grow. And there in Lystra, Paul and Silas, they linked up with Timothy, who was probably a teenager at the time, they think. And Timothy was a young man who had a good reputation. And Paul saw this as an opportunity to bring this young man along with him to help in their mission and perhaps to be trained as a pastor in his own right. Now, can you imagine seminary by Paul? Oh my goodness. We know from the letters from Paul to Timothy that Timothy in time did indeed become a great pastor. And praise God we have those letters in the scriptures. And perhaps if John Mark had been along on that journey, Timothy would have never joined the group. Think about that. He may never have joined the group. I mean, it's impossible to say. Yet, look at verse 3. Verse 3 there. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, doesn't that seem a little odd to you? I mean, it's something like that, you go, what? I mean, didn't the Jerusalem council just, I mean, didn't they just say something about this? Didn't they pronounce that it was not needed for Gentiles to be circumcised in order to be a follower of Christ? And yet here Paul is circumcising Timothy. You know, and the thing about it is, Paul was one of the biggest proponents against circumcising Gentiles. But circumcise, and think about that, that for Paul to have to circumcise Timothy, that just seems awkward to me, but there it is. It had to happen so that he could accompany Paul on his missionary journey. What on earth's going on there? The answer, of course, like usual, is found in the context. Timothy was already a believer, and he was commended for it. His circumcision was not for him. It was for others. Even more telling, although his father was a Gentile, his mother was a Jew. And the custom of the Jews was that the line of being Jewish was through the mother. He would have been considered a Jew. And hence, if Timothy, he went into a synagogue with Paul to preach the gospel, as was Paul's usual first place to go, his lack of circumcision might have been a hindrance. And don't ask me how they would have known whether he'd been circumcised or not, but, you know, I don't know if it's a check at the door thing or what, but, you know, while it might have been a hindrance to the Jews, even giving them the time of day, you know, well, they took this stuff very seriously. They did. You know, to avoid such trouble, to avoid the trouble, and not make himself a stumbling block for the gospel, Timothy submitted to circumcision. Yeah, I think we can agree that this attests very well to the commitment of this young man. I don't know, who knows, maybe Paul was thinking, you know, when I lost Mark on that last one, you know, I didn't have a commitment in blood up front. And this kid, he's a commitment in blood. But we have that with Timothy. So, well, there you have it. That's how that one started with them. But Paul and Silas and Timothy then, from there, they set out through Phrygia and Galatia, finding themselves barred from going west to Asia. So as you look at there, that's points 3 and 4 on your map as they left from Lystra and they moved up. And you'll see Asia and Bithynia, kind of there, the three is kind of bordered. North is Bithynia. South is Asia, you know, but look at what verse 6 and 7 says as they headed that way. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Now, I imagine that this was kind of a now what moment. I mean, Paul's plan had been thwarted by the Holy Spirit. And what do you do now? Keep trying to go into Bithynia there? Keep trying to go north and hope that the Lord relents? Pray that the Lord would remove his barrier so Paul that could do what he wanted to do? To give up and go back to Antioch? Just quit? Or keep feeling around the barrier until the open door was found. Sometimes, as you look, you'll see that actually along the line there, they did. They kind of squeezed between Asia and Bithynia there along there until they got to the sea at Troas. You know, that last one's what they did. You know, but sometimes we run into barriers blocking what we think we're supposed to be doing for the Lord. Sometimes that happens. And y'all probably understand what I'm talking about. You know, these barriers can take so many different forms, and sometimes they are painful. Sometimes we try to do something, putting our all into it, and we fail. And perhaps you've experienced these barriers yourself when you've made your plan, you did your best, and then you got shut down. You know, perhaps you found yourself asking before, now what? What do I do? I invested so much into this plan, this dream, and now it's all for naught. What do I do? And the what is that you continue to press on for Jesus. You persist in seeking His will. That door may be closed. It may be, but it does not mean that the Lord is through with you. In fact, He very well may have something bigger and better for you that your own limited vision would never imagine. And because the Lord closes doors to advance His purposes, we must follow His lead. Now, not only does the Lord close doors, He also opens them, like in our passage today. I mean, here God slams shut one door, actually two there with Asia and Bithynia, and He opened another door for them to enter. So look at how Paul approached the situation. He did not retreat, but he skirted, as I mentioned, he skirted the edge of the barrier. I just think it's really interesting how the line there that they kind of trace it between the two, because he had to get over here to Troas some way. It's kind of like he was squeezed between the two with the Spirit saying, don't go north, don't go south, keep going west. And so that's what happened there. But he skirted the barrier until he found the open door. So point four there is that part. So as we see that, notice too that when they get to Troas, that the language goes from using they to we at this point. They're in verse 10. That's important to pick up on. It went from they to we. What does that mean? It means that Luke had now joined their missionary party. And think about this. Without God closing and opening doors, Paul might never have met Luke in Troas. As a result, Luke might never have written his gospel, and he might never have written Acts that we're studying now. For that matter, if Paul and Barnabas had not argued and split, going separate ways like we saw earlier, all the events leading up to John Mark's writing his gospel might have been quite different, and we might not have the gospel of Mark. It is very interesting how these things work out. Yet, for Paul, it was there at the door, or that the door in Troas was blown wide open. God had a lot more in mind for this little band of missionaries than they had even begun to imagine. There at Troas, and this was not the place that Paul had thought he would be, God revealed to Paul where He wanted him to go. God gave him a vision. So look at verse 9 there. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. This was a call for help. And Paul and his band were tasked to go. So immediately, they didn't wait, immediately the next morning they got on a ship heading that way. And they stopped at the island of Samothrace. You can kind of see there, we're kind of at point six here, with the island of Samothrace there. They ended up getting to the port city there of Neapolis. And from there, they made their way by land to Philippi, where the Lord had several missions for them. And that's point seven. Next week, we'll pick up there with some of those missions, Lord willing. Now some of you, it's interesting, this dream here. Some of y'all might be skeptical of visions and dreams. And this is wise. However, don't automatically discount them. Don't discount dreams and visions. Sometimes they happen. Sometimes they happen, and they are a valid means that the Lord uses for direction. Yet it seems empirically that this is a rare thing and not the norm. Even in the scriptures, We've got plenty of visions and we've got plenty of dreams, but it is not the norm. It's a rather rare thing that we see in the scriptures. And of course, we are told to test the spirits. 1 John 4:1 tells us that. Now, most of the time, instead of a vision or a dream, the answer to what the action to take or the decision you make is not plainly laid out to you. I mean, it'd be great if it was, you know, if every time we needed to make a decision, we'd have a vision and go, oh, well, I'll do that. You know, that it'd be great if that was the way it was. It might be a surreal life, but it's not. You know, and that is why you make a plan and all the things that go along with making a plan and you move forward. You do it in prayer, seeking the Lord's will, praying that he will open and shut doors along the way. And you have to be flexible. You have to be persistent. And sometimes, what you are supposed to do can come with a gradual awareness. And this could be because of a need for preparation. Whispers in your heart by the Spirit is changing your desires. And then the command to go when the time is right. And sometimes the wait is due to our hardened hearts, where the Lord spends some time sanctifying us, preparing us to be ready with the right heart to do what he wants us to do when he wants us to do it. And then sometimes it comes with a beacon and an overpowering sense that God is sending you to do something for him. And this could be an action of particular obedience. It could be a whole change of career, or it could even be moving to another country to be a missionary, leaving everything behind. The key is to be open to the Lord's leading when the door opens and follow the Lord's lead, no matter where it is and no matter the means that he uses to tell you where it is, that he uses to lead you. That's what a disciple of Christ does. We follow Jesus. And so, because the Lord opens doors to advance his purposes, we must follow his lead. Now, the gospel arriving in Macedonia was a huge event. I mean, massive. But there was very little fanfare. When Silas and Timothy and Luke and Paul got off that ship, there were not people there blowing trumpets. There weren't people standing around clapping, welcoming. No, very little fanfare. They got off the boat and they started traipsing along, heading to Philippi. You think about it. The greatest missionary of all time had stepped foot in Europe for the first time. And history shows us the result. The world was changed forever. And in the midst of conflicts, in the midst of trials and closed and open doors, disciples of Christ, will we walk the path that the Lord has set? As the world stands defiant against the Lord and in opposition of your movement along God's path, step confidently. Never forget that he can use any circumstance to advance his purposes. Nothing and no one can stop him. Because the Lord leads, we must follow.